to consider a topic this morning that most of us have some type of history with, but those histories are different. Could I ask that you would really help us to sense your spirit here? That's something that has been used to see division in the church. Would not be allowed to have that happen this morning. God, I just thank you that as we come this morning, we're coming with different stuff going on. I thank you for those that are coming with senses of just praise and gratitude. I thank you that Mac was able to come home this week. God, I thank you that John Pai's dad had a good surgery on Thursday. God, thank you that in our joy, you meet with us. And those who are coming, struggling, maybe difficulty with a child or a parent or a spouse, with health, some type of burden that is weighing on them, God, I ask that you would really through our time together this morning, not just through speaking, but through conversation, through the music, whatever way you see fit, that you would speak and encourage those hearts that are coming with weights and burdens. God, I thank you that you meet us where we are and help us to be open to hearing from you, not just this morning, but throughout the day, the week, the month. God, thank you that you love us and want to be connected with us and help us to lean into that. In Jesus' name, amen. So this morning, part of our topics, taboo things that maybe we aren't supposed to talk about, we are talking about baptism. Some may say, well, baptism, that's something we've talked about before, and that's something that lots of churches talk about because it's so central to what goes on in churches. But I'm not sure we necessarily talk about it fully. Most churches sort of say, this is what we do, and they kind of leave it at that rather than having a true conversation about it. Because to have true conversations about it means we need to talk about the fact that there's some differences. And a lot of us here come with our own past experience of baptism. In fact, when I say baptism, different people have different things that come into your mind depending on what your background is. I was aware of other practices of baptism, but I was fairly sheltered growing up because everybody I knew practiced one thing. In fact, people who practiced something different, the church I grew up in, we really doubted whether, no, we didn't doubt, we were pretty sure they weren't even Christians. And so I was pretty sheltered, and it was sort of one view. And one of the first times I really became aware that this is kind of a strange thing that people have different perspectives on, and it's hard to understand, was actually when I was doing a baptism. I was baptizing someone. I was baptizing a young woman named Dan. Dan was in her early 20s, and she had come from mainland China to Oakville to study animation. And she came from a totally sort of non-religious, not even an anti-religious perspective in China. Just there was no concept of religion, purely atheist. And so she had no experience with any type of church background or faith, anything. And she ended up connecting online with another Chinese student who actually was a Jesus follower, part of the underground church in China. And they were roommates in Oakville, and so the one roommate invited the other one to come to church, and so she came having no background, ended up coming regularly, gave her life to Jesus, and then came and said, I want to be baptized. And so, okay, great, I'm baptized. And so tried to explain how we practice baptism, and in that church context, we baptize people by immersion, and we kind of dip them backwards underneath the water. And so try to talk through with her, have a couple meetings with her. She writes out her story. She shares her story. When you're, if you baptize someone and you're tipping them backwards in a tank, there's just some physical things that you need to be aware of. If somebody stays stiff and you tilt them backwards, then they tend to just float and it's hard to get them under. And if they float too much and their head can hit the one end, and so you get them to bend their legs and try to explain all of this stuff to her. And she's nodding, yes, everything's good. So you get into the baptistry tank that we have, and I'm in the tank, she's in the tank, and I go to baptize her, and I've explained everything, and I go to push her into the water, and she just, like, freezes. What's going on? And I'm trying to tip her backwards, and she just starts going stiff and just starts going straight down. And people are kind of laughing at the awkwardness of it, so I just kind of put my hand on her head, and And she just had no concept of this strange thing. And despite efforts to explain it, it was hard to understand. Even when people have the same understanding, it can be hard. I was at one church where we had several baptisms, and one of them, we had a gentleman who was a quadriplegic who wanted to be baptized. And so we booked the pool at the seniors' home. They had a small therapy pool because it had a lift that we could drop him into the water. And so the lead pastor and I were both going to be in the pool to help baptize him. There was another gentleman there who was conservatively 350 pounds. And so we thought, you know what, it's better if both of us are helping to baptize this person. So we decided rather than centering anybody out, we would share in several baptisms that were going to happen that day. And so there was enough people wanting to be baptized in that pool that we kind of did two shifts because the viewing area wasn't big enough to have everybody. So we did this first shift of baptism, and so basically the senior pastor was on one side of the person, I was on the other side, and together we would baptize the person under the water. We finished the first shift, and we come out, and we're waiting for people to leave and come, and the senior pastor looks at me, he's like, so, this is really weird, but I'm having a really hard time getting people under the water here. There must be something in it where I have to push really hard to try and get them under. So the guy say, huh, that's funny. I feel like they're dropping really quickly. I'm trying to ease them into the water nice and gently. Find out he's like shoving and I'm holding them up. And yeah. But that gentleman, the high school students in the youth group would count whether it was a good baptism or not based on how high the splash was when he put somebody under the water. And so we had the same understanding. It was still kind of awkward and difficult at times. But when I say baptism, depending on your background, you see something different or you think something different. Roman Catholic baptism, they see it as a means of salvation and then there's a sprinkling of the child. Anybody familiar with that? Okay. Eastern Orthodox baptism, they see it kind of similarly theologically as Roman Catholics, but they practice immersion because the word means immersion. Anybody familiar with that? You're about to take somewhere. I actually saw one this week where they actually do it three times by immersion, but I saw one this week where I forget which part of the Eastern Orthodox Church the clergyman held the baby in the middle, and I think he just didn't want to get his robes wet by immersing three times together, so he kind of did head, then feet three times. And he made a great show of it, too. It was like, Micah and I were laughing hysterically, and Andrew's like, I can't watch that anymore. But so they do it three times by immersion. Anglican, Presbyterian, Lutheran, United, they look not unlike Catholic baptism, but it means something different. Mennonite baptism, usually immersion, there's space for sprinkling if the immersion is impossible. Evangelical baptism, like I mentioned, most of the churches I have seen, they kind of dip somebody backwards under the water. And then there's churches like Salvation Army, which for historical reasons don't even practice baptism. That's very, very rare in church, but they don't. So depending on your perspective, where you've come from, what your story is, you think something different when they say the word baptism. So I'm going to talk about what baptism was in Scripture and why we have some of these tensions around baptism today. I'm hoping that we can get to the point where we can kind of together say, okay, like we can talk about this well. In the process of getting to that, I may say stuff that makes everybody a little bit uncomfortable, but I hope it's not too bad. As we lean into Scripture, I'm going to first talk about what baptism was in the Bible. What it was. The first thing that we see, as you read throughout Scripture, if you read all the references to baptism in the New Testament, one of the things you see is baptism was the first act that people made as followers of Jesus. This is kind of the first thing they did. I grew up in a context where the first thing you did to say you were following Jesus was typically either walk down an aisle or repeat a prayer. In the New Testament, it wasn't either of those things. It was you were baptized. That was the thing that you did to say, I am following Jesus. So it was the first outward act of following Jesus. The second thing that baptism was is it was a public declaration of first loyalty to Jesus. Saying, I am one of these Jesus people. That is my identity. That is where my loyalty is. It is not to the Roman Empire. It is not to this other other deity, it is to Jesus. And it is a public declaration of that. Now, in the New Testament church, that public declaration could cost you your life. So it was this very significant thing to say, I am a Jesus follower, and to do this public declaration of baptism. The third thing that baptism was, is it was the initiation rite into the visible body of Jesus, into the church. It was a way of saying, I am identifying with Jesus, but also with these people, these other people who are Jesus followers. And their way of saying, that person is with us. They've been baptized. They have taken this step. They've gone through this. And the baptism, it was, in the New Testament, it was by immersion. It was putting somebody under the water. But that's what it was. This outward act, this public declaration of first loyalty to Jesus, and the initiation rite into the visible body of the church. But as Scripture unfolds, as particularly Paul writes about baptism, Peter as well, as he writes to the church, he actually leans back into the act of baptism to say, hey, here's some of the things that you meant when you got baptized. Here's what baptism means to us. And so what baptism was in terms of this act and this declaration and this initiation, right? But then is what it meant to them. The first thing that we see, Paul writes in Romans 6, that baptism, it means death and life. There's something in baptism that represents death and life. Here's what he says in Romans 6. Paul says this: don't you know that all who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried together with him through baptism into his death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too can walk in the newness of life. If we were united together in a death like his, we will also be united together in a resurrection like his. They saw this immersion baptism as this physical kind of acting out of our participation in the death and new life of Jesus. That was active, that was this death to the old person and coming to life into the new person was being acted out and entered into as they were baptized. Is putting off of the old and putting on the new. One of the things that I've come to realize is that whole posture of putting to death the old and putting on the new, leaving behind something and entering into something new, sacrificing what we maybe loved before to enter into something where we're coming open-handed to give, that really is reflective of the entire posture of Christianity. The entire posture that we are called to live out as Christians is being willing to die to the things that we love, that are maybe our preferences that we want to hold on to, so that we can offer life and breath. You know, you think about if we lived in our relationships with that posture that is embodied in baptism, our relationships would sometimes be really hard, because if I'm off constantly living to die to my own will and way, to give it up for the sake of offering life to another, somebody else doesn't live that reciprocally, you're going to get hurt. But if we're in a community of people that are all living that out, where we're all being willing to die to ourselves to give life to the other, we are going to be giving things away, but we're also going to be receiving that gift of life from others, and can become a really, really beautiful thing. And so as baptism became the symbol of how we're supposed to live in relationship with each other, being willing to die to the stuff that we want to hold on to for the sake of giving life to others, who are also in turn giving life back to us. You know, just think about what a marriage would look like if both sides were able to fully live that out. I think that's what Paul, that's really what he taps into when he talks to husbands and wives about mutual submission. It's being willing to lay that down for the sake of offering and giving life to the other. And the messes that happen are because we struggle to do that. It's hard to do that. But that's the invitation that the baptism is kind of looking back to what Jesus did. It's looking to now to our posture in this present. I'm embracing this new life, and it's looking ahead to the posture that we're invited to carry on as we continue to live this Jesus way. That is what was the first thing that baptism meant. It meant this participation in this death and life that Jesus offers. The second thing that baptism was in the New Testament was it was a sign of unity and connection with other believers. In the Old Testament, the Old Testament community of Israel had a symbol that people needed to have this symbol if they were going to be marked out as being a part of the nation of Israel. Because it was a 100% patriarchal male culture, it was the men who had the symbol marked on them. Anybody know what it was? You can say, oh, it was circumcision. In the New Testament, when he's talking about a connection to the church, he actually uses, he says baptism functionally is this circumcision. It's, he ties those symbols together. What was circumcision there? He says baptism is like our whole body is being circumcised into this people of Jesus. It's that sign of unity and connection with other believers. Another way he talks about it in terms of this connection is in Ephesians chapter 2, where Paul is rehearsing to the people about the things that tie us together. He says that you are one, we are one body and one spirit. This is called, God called you into one hope. He says there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. This baptism is supposed to be this thing that connects us all to each other. That's one of the reasons I think it's so tragic and devastating that baptism has become a thing that actually separates Christians from each other. Because that is the exact opposite of what it was meant to be in Scripture. The sign of unity and connection with other believers. The third thing here. And this will confront those of us who have been raised in an evangelical context, perhaps. But in Scripture, we can't ignore the passages that tie baptism to salvation and forgiveness of sins. 1 Peter says these words. He talks about when Noah was in the ark and they were saved through going through this water. He says this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a clear conscience towards God. It saves you by resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. In Acts 2, when Paul preaches his first sermon after Pentecost, he preaches and the people respond, and it says, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter's response is, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. He actually ties it very, very closely with being saved, being forgiven from our sins. Now, does that mean that we cannot be saved, we cannot have forgiveness of sins without baptism? I don't think it does. Peter is writing in a context where, again, this was the first act that someone did when they followed Jesus. And so when the New Testament talks about receiving the Holy Spirit, forgiveness of sins, salvation, baptism, it's talking about different angles of what it kind of saw as one event, one thing that happens. This meeting place where somebody was surrendering their life to Jesus in his way in their life. They were showing that through this act of baptism. They were receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit. They were receiving salvation. It was all wrapped up together. And it's hard for us to get a hold of because somewhere along the road, we started to separate these things out and see them as all these different things. And that's created tension. So we're going to talk about what baptism has become and the tensions that come with that. Because this isn't really what most of our practices of baptism mean. Let's talk about the tensions within baptism. First of all, there's a theological tension that shows up. And if one of those things you went, oh, that's what these say means? If it really caused something in you, that's tension because of our theological background. I was raised in an evangelical church context. And in the context I grew up, baptism was really, it was described as a symbol. And we went to great lengths to say there is absolutely nothing spiritual that's happening here. It is just a symbol. And so we do it because Jesus said to do it. We're obeying, but it's only a symbol. symbol of our participation in Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. That's what most evangelicals will approach baptism as. It's just this symbol. And I'm not that idea of just a symbol is one I've heard over and over and over again. And so the idea, I'm not trying to demean their view by saying just. I'm trying to rightly represent the evangelical view. It's just a symbol of our participation in Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. An important symbol, a commanded symbol, but it's a symbol. Doesn't do any. There's no real significance beyond that. In mainline Protestant churches, it means something more than that. In fact, they've kind of, most have kind of let go of the symbolic representation that is involved in immersion, and they say this is a sign of connection with the church family. And so when an infant is brought to be baptized, it is the parent saying, you know, I am helping this child to identify with the church, with this community. They are part of this people until that time and place where they can accept it for themselves. It's a sign of connection with the church family. And then when you get into Roman Catholic and Orthodox belief, they actually say it's more. They say it's a means of grace. God actually works something in this act that offers his salvation and his grace to this child, or if it's an adult, because they do, if somebody converts later, they will do adult baptism, but it's a means in which someone is saved, is connected with God in this time and in this place. And I've been to Roman Catholic funerals where they have said, this person, we know this person is okay now that they've died, because they were baptized 73 years ago, or however long ago it was. Because their parents had brought them in and had this baptism act, we now know, forget what happened in between, we know that they're okay now because they had this act done to them. I'm not sure if all Roman Catholics would be on the same page on how that works out, but that's what their view is, that in this act of baptism, there's a means of God's grace working out in this person's life to save them. Now you add into that there's historical tensions that show up. Because depending on your background, depending on where you come from, when we talk about baptism, we're talking about how do I connect with my family through this? If I hold to something different, then am I betraying my family? You know, if I've been baptized as an infant and I decide to be baptized later, then maybe I'm betraying what I was raised with, and I'm not sure if I can go there. But my community, because they were there, like my whole neighborhood was there, my whole town was there. They were all part of this thing together. And if I do this, then somehow am I separating myself from this community that really is like an extended family? Or maybe there's been a church background that's been actually very significant in your growth, and you aren't there now, but you don't want to somehow be betraying that historic church connection that you've had. And so these tensions start to raise up in us whenever we talk about baptism. I would also add that there's a personal tension sometimes when we talk about baptism. Because baptism has this symbolic reality of putting off the old and being willing to let go of some things in order to embrace the way of Jesus, sometimes it's just hard to do because we don't want to let go of things that we like. Maybe I'm the only one, but I don't like to let go of things that I like, and so it can create this personal tension. I'm going to suggest something that may help to resolve some of the tensions. It may not. The historical tensions with family, community, with church, that's something that we each need to work through on our own. But let me suggest a perspective on baptism that may help to rectify those three areas of theological tension. And basically, that's to suggest that baptism is a symbol, but it is also a sign. And it is also a means of connecting with God. I would suggest not a saving means, but that God does work something special in baptism, where he does extend his grace to us in a unique and special way. Not that is what we are saved by, but he does something special in us when we willingly, personally say, I am in with Jesus and with his people, and I'm doing this, that God does work something there. that to say baptism is just a symbol is to lose some of the biblical significance of it and to rob us of something that God intended to be more than that. And to say it's just a sign is to lose the symbolic element of it and to lose the fact that God can work something special in this. And to say it's just a means of grace loses the connection with each other and the symbolic thing. That we need to maybe consider all three of these, that each of these three traditions is held on to something that actually has some good in it that we can learn from, and we need to learn from if we're going to try and lean into baptism in a way that actually is biblical. Doesn't mean we buy any of them completely or ignore any of them completely. But the idea that baptism, someone who is saying, I am openly and willingly submitting to this way of Jesus, and I'm doing it publicly and in community, so there's this meeting place of this individual and the body of Christ and the presence of God coming and meeting in that time and place and space and imparting something special, that meeting place of those three realities actually does do something significant as the symbol and sign is played out. When Jesus gave his final commission to his disciples, he said that they were to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And the church, in various ways and in various places, has tried to remain faithful to that as best they understood it within their culture, within their time, and within their place. And so different kinds of baptism emerged as a result of all kinds of other things that were going on. And I'd like to suggest that in today's age, where in the West, the idea that we can be fighting against each other over things in church, like things, that's losing traction. It's losing ground. We're realizing that we have a lot more in common than we have apart, and we can learn from each other, hear from each other. I think we can be invited into a way of thinking about baptism that tries to learn from each other and embody it faithfully in today's time and place. Let me just explain BIC baptism and how we have historically practiced it and how we practice it here. Because I think with the right understanding, what we practice here can do this really, really well. Not because we have it all figured out. In fact, I would say historically, we actually didn't think sort of holistically about baptism, but I think we can. But some of the things that BIC baptism has done is, we do baptize by immersion. As much as possible. There are some stories of people who, for some reasons, they couldn't be immersed. But we do, for the most part, baptize by immersion. And that is symbolic of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. Our participation in it. Our putting to death the old and embracing the new that God is inviting us into. We immerse people three times, representing the presence of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit, in the life and the salvation and the baptism of the person. One of the things we do is different than what I grew up in, is we immerse people forward. And first of all, like, why do we do that? And the fact is, when you put backwards, it's like someone is doing it to you. You're kind of just almost like this passive participant. When you go forward, it's like I'm willingly engaging this thing. It's a conscious choice. I am entering into this. I'm not leaning back into it. I am going forward into this new life in Jesus. And we do it in the church community. We do it publicly. Not always here. We do have a tank under here that we can do it here, but we've done it in the lakes. Where else have we done it in Covenant's life? Swimming pools? But it's done with the church community around to represent that connection that we have to each other and the connection one is making with the church family through baptism. If you come this morning with a background, maybe you come from a background where this whole idea of baptism and water is just a weird thing. Let me just affirm that. You're kind of right. It is kind of weird. This whole water thing is somewhat strange to our culture. But the idea of a public kind of act to identify with a specific group or a specific belief, that's actually not weird in our context and culture. We just don't think of these things the same way. But every time you fly a flag, you're making kind of this public declaration that I'm with this person or this group or this belief. Maybe it's a wearing a badge or saying a pledge or having a secret handshake or singing an anthem or swearing an oath. We have these kinds of public things that we do actually all the time. Baptism started in a different place and time, and it's carried forward 2,000 years ago, so that how we do it may seem kind of strange. But the idea of it is actually not. So I encourage you to think about it that way. If you're like me and you come from a background of believers' baptism, perhaps you have heard, perhaps you, like me, have heard people speak very negatively of people who practice infant baptism, and very judgmentally. I would like to encourage you to think honestly about other means and forms of baptism. Talk with people for whom it is significant and find out why. Learn from them, hear from them. Maintain a humble posture towards it and try to understand it, because you might actually discover something that your ideas have been missing. I know that has been true for me. If you come from a background where you've been baptized as an infant, I pray that how I've spoken about this doesn't come across as degrading or demeaning your story, your family background, or your experience. I've talked with people who've been very, very hurt by how people have talked about their practice, their history. So I hope that I haven't said that. That being said, my experience with baptism is that as a believer, making that choice, as full conscious choice, saying, I am going to do this, and I'm in on this, and I'm going to participate in this as an adult. It's going to be my choice to lean into this. My experience with that is that it can add something deeply significant and deeply personal to the story of your connection with Jesus. And so I do want to invite you to consider it. I want you to consider publicly declaring that your commitment to Jesus and to his people by acting out this surrender to him and his way, putting off the old and putting on the new of what God is inviting you into. I could talk about this more, but I'm very aware that my ability to speak to this is actually quite limited. I was raised in a context where we practiced believers' baptism. As much as our understanding of it wasn't as robust as I think it should have been, I haven't had to face some of the same questions that some have to face because they come from backgrounds where infant baptism has been a reality. Even for people who have been baptized as a believer, but their family members come from infant baptism, there's still tensions that they can hold on to. And I've never had to live through those. And so to help speak to that, I reached out to an old friend of mine. His name is Charlie McAvoy. He lives in Stratford. Charlie and his wife, Beth, they were neighbors of Ange and I. At a time of our life when we were going through lots of transitions, we were kind of early to mid-20s, Micah was born right around the same time. They got a first puppy, and so big life changes. They did have their first son a couple of years later where we were still connected with each other, but we walked through a lot of stuff together, and one of those things that we walked through was Charlie's baptism, and so I reached out to Charlie, and he was kind enough to record himself sharing some of his story. I hope that it's helpful to you and encouraging to you as you think about this.
Hey, everybody. My name's Charlie. I don't know what John has told you, but we're old friends of the Limmers. And he wanted me to share a bit about my experience with baptism. So I'm just sitting in my car here after work. This is just one shot on my phone, rough. This is what it is. You're just hearing me kind of speak. I was going to do this in the park behind my house, but it's like raining and dark, and I figured holding the phone like this would look like the Blair Witch Project. So we'll just do this here. My background is I grew up Catholic, very, very Catholic. We lived down the street from the church. I was an altar boy, took it serious. Like, I won awards for being an altar boy. And then eventually I ended up, I'm a musician. I became an organist and choir director in a Catholic church. So long life connected history with Catholicism, and my whole family still is. And then at some point in kind of my mid-20s, my faith changed quite a bit. And with that, sought some new experiences, but continued to work in the Catholic Church and be connected to it. And then eventually, my path took me away from there. And my wife and I attended several different churches and had different experiences. She didn't grow up Catholic. She grew up in an evangelical context. And after a few years, just in a small group, we were having a conversation about baptism, and there were a few people that had not been baptized as adults, had been had it chosen for them as children. And just in that conversation, I was never really able to articulate why I hadn't been baptized as an adult afterwards. But through some conversations, it was just something I felt like I needed to do. And I can't articulate why I hadn't done it. And I just felt this calling that I should do it. So I was baptized as an adult. And the best way I can describe it is things definitely changed. And I'm not a hokey, pie-in-the-sky faith kind of guy. Like, I'm pretty down-to-earth. But I think it was me taking responsibility for my faith and my own walk. Even though I had made a commitment to Jesus, I was involved in ministries at the churches we were attending. But there was something about that next step of owning it, declaring it. Things definitely changed. I have one very, very vivid memory being in my closet one morning, picking my clothes, and this was about 4 or 5 days after, and it was just very clear that just something was different. And I know that sounds really hokey, but something was different. And then really quickly after that, over the next 6 months to a year, lots of things changed. I actually went into and took a ministry position. My wife and I, we moved. We felt called. It set us on a different path, and again, just a lot of clarity. Things were different, and again, I know that sounds really hokey. So my biggest encouragement to anyone that has been baptized as an infant but hasn't got to kind of choose it themselves, this is absolutely with no pressure. I mean, it's everyone's own decision, but my experience, it was totally worth it. It took my faith to another level, moved my life from a place of kind of being stuck to lots of movement in my journey. And I don't say that to negate anyone's experiences growing up in different church cultures. I mean, at this point, I'm still, one of my favorite ways to worship is in a big old cathedral on my knees with a quiet organ playing. So, I mean, it's not to put away the past, but it was definitely an ownership of my future. And then the other thing I would definitely say is, in my time in ministry, within a 2 to 3 year window at this one church, we baptized very conservatively. I would say 50 to 60 people had that experience. Many wrestling with the same thing, where they had been baptized as an infant or a child, and this was their chance to do it. And I've never heard anyone say they regretted choosing it and being baptized. So if I can just leave you with that. So I know this all sounds very hokey. You don't know me. This is kind of a weird, this is very weird for me to be doing. This is probably very weird for you to be watching. But yeah, the best example I can give is it changed. It changed my faith. It really gave me another level with God and taking ownership myself. So I hope that's an encouragement, not a struggle to anyone else, what I've said. And as far as a theological level, I mean, Pastor John would do a much better job. So this is just, you know, my personal experience. Yeah, so everyone have a great Sunday. And has anyone else ever wondered? I've known John a long time. What that man looks like without a beard. So I have a really good idea for your church. If you ever need to raise money, you should do something that involves shaving, and I want to be invited. Anyhow, cheers.
If you have any questions about this, my email address is on the front of the bulletin. I invite you to email me. I'd be happy to talk with you, go for coffee and just chat. Let's pray before we sing. Father, I ask that you would, baptism, this thing that's supposed to unite your people, which has become so divisive, I ask that you would help us to, despite our differences, to think about it in a way that helps us to be together in Jesus. And we would stop. It's not that we don't want to understand it better, not that we don't want to practice as best we can faithfully what we understand, but God, that we would that we would not allow this to divide us the way it has, that we would be one in Jesus. Amen.